Thank you once again for being here with us this morning. In a few minutes here, I'd like to look in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, looking at Matthew's account of the ladies and the discovery of the empty tomb and the angel's proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at fear and great joy, because that's the emotions we see the women have, and I think we see these themes throughout. And those are opposite emotions, but we can oftentimes see those played out when there's a big moment. It can go wrong and there's fear or fear what might happen, but then when things go right, there is great joy. As I was preparing this, just a place in our modern lives that came to me would be the DMV, the fear and trepidation leading up to driving tests, or some would consider the DMV a place of suffering in general, but then when a young person gets their license, the great joy and excitement about that, and that's in a magnified way what these ladies are experiencing here. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew writes, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great joy of the resurrection, the joy that can bring into our lives. Please guide me to speak your truth now, and teach us by your Holy Spirit. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're following these first witnesses to the resurrection on this first Easter morning. We see the fear that came first to the soldiers and then to these women. But then when they discover the truth, the great joy that follows the news that Christ is risen, joy that the resurrection can still give us today, and I hope it's a joy that we would share with others. So we see their solemn approach in verses 1 and 2. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." We've got a great transition here at the beginning of this, a change from it's the end of the Sabbath. We had many chapters explaining the week before. As I've shared before, over a quarter of the Gospels are dedicated to Christ's last week before the cross and the resurrection, and then afterwards. That is the focus of his life and ministry. And we've learned so much from Mary anointing his feet and the triumphal entry and Gethsemane and the upper room and then the trials and the cross and all these things. And now that's the old week, and now we're in a new week. The past Sabbath, the Passover week, the cross is done, and now it's dawning on Sunday. And of course, by Jewish timekeeping, that means it was already the first day of the week. It was already Sunday, because they start their day in the evening. And what's interesting is the word for week, as it says the first day of the week. That's the same word as Sabbath, because that's how Jews, their week, it was all headed towards the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the high point of their week, but it's at the end. They labored all week looking towards that Sabbath, and that's in contrast to us as the church today. We celebrate today not only Easter, but every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. We don't labor to enter into the Sabbath rest. We receive grace at the beginning, and then we labor in light of that. But we have these ladies coming. We've got Mary Magdalene. We've got the other Mary who we read in Matthew. That's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, the mother of James and Joseph. And it seems that they were kind of the advance party, that the other women were coming behind them bearing the spices. They were leading the way to make sure in the dark and gloom that they found the right tomb. And we know they knew where they were heading, because back in Matthew 27:61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Back on Friday afternoon, they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to the tomb, when Jesus was being buried. So they knew where they were heading, but they were just in the darkness. They were finding their way, looking for it in the twilight, bringing these spices to honor the body of Jesus. That's as far as they were concerned. He was dead. He wasn't coming back, and they were just doing their best to honor and celebrate who he was. And this dark and damp morning is fitting for the mood that this was still, they were in mourning, that they were sorrowful over the loss of the one who they thought they were going to be king, the one who they have dedicated years to following. And so they're going to do a somber memorial for him. And so far as the women see, it's an ordinary day. How many times in our life has one week followed after the next? For them, they expected nothing different. And in verse 2, and behold, draws our attention and says there is something unexpected happening. There's a strong earthquake. They would have felt it. It was immediately noticeable. That would have checked their progress and made them stop a moment. Back once again, Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, we see another earthquake at the time of Christ's death upon the cross. And it tells us that earthquake, and I think we studied this last sunrise service, that opened the graves. And when Christ rose, there was going to be others that would arise. So there's a connection with these earthquakes and rising from the dead. But this one was heralding specifically the coming of the angel of the Lord descending from heaven. And this angel left the presence of God, and we know that the word angel, it means messenger. This is not the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament. That was the pre-incarnate Christ. It's just an angel from the Lord, a messenger God had sent with a specific job. And his first duty was to do something no individual human could do, was to roll the stone away. And if you think, and there's estimates of what the stone looked like, but a stone of any size, it was multiple tons to cover a doorway. Taking many people with levers, and this angel just rolled it out of the way. And by the fact the angel's sitting on it later, it's not just it rolled over the ramp like normally. Well, it seems like he just kind of flopped it out, and it's just laying there because that was within this angel's power. And he comes and opens the tomb, but we know he didn't open the tomb to let Jesus out. You probably know that Jesus was already gone because he was in a glorified body. That body that later in the day was going to just appear in the locked room amongst his disciples. The glorified body of Christ, it didn't need to walk. It could go through doors. He could eat, but he didn't have to eat. And praise the Lord, that's the body that we look forward to. Because Philippians tells us that when we are resurrected, our body will be like as his glorified body. But this angel comes, and we've talked recently about the power of angels that we see in 2 Kings 19. One angel could destroy an army of 185,000 soldiers. That this angel, if he wanted to, he could have gone into Jerusalem, and he could have upset the government, and he could have chastised and killed all those that put Christ on the cross. But what do we see him do? He rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Remind me of, as we studied last week, Christ entering on Palm Sunday. He had all this emotion. He had everything in his back, and he came and looked around, and he didn't raise a fuss. He went back out because it wasn't the time for that. The angel comes, and he's going to wait to have a conversation with these women. All these things are done in God's timing and in God's way. But this angel coming was a scary appearance. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. This angel from the Lord was not the chubby-cheeked cherub that you might see on a Valentine's card. His face, his countenance, says it was like lightning. It was shining. His raiment, his clothing glowed white. Of course, that bright whiteness is an indication of righteousness, for he has just come from the presence of God. It was terrifying to look upon. Think of the early chapters of Ezekiel, talking about angels, those wheels inside of wheels and eyes everywhere and wings. It's a terrifying thing. But this angel, the shining of his face and his raiment, is just a tiny glimpse of the glory of heaven and the glory of God, just a small sample of that. And in their sin, no man can stand before the glory of God. No man can present himself before the glory of God. But praise the Lord, if our sins are forgiven by Christ, we will stand in the fullness of his glory, and we will share in that glory. But he appears to these soldiers, the keepers, They were to be the ones keeping the tomb because the Jewish religious leaders, they remembered, wait, Jesus said he was going to rise again in 3 days. And they obviously didn't believe he could, but they were afraid his disciples would steal the body. So they went to Pilate and said, we need some soldiers to make sure we guard that tomb. Pilate says, have a watch, make it as sure as you can. So we don't know how many, but I'd estimate maybe 4 Roman soldiers. And they would have been trustworthy men to carry out this task out from under watchful eyes. These would have been battle-hardened soldiers because they put, Judea was a hot spot. That's not where you put the raw recruits. You had battle-hardened men there ready for any situation. And at the appearance of these angels, it's one angel here, but we see there's a second one when we read in Luke, they're shaking in their sandals. When it says they did shake, it's part of the same word that we saw earlier in verse 2 for an earthquake. I mean, this is knees knocking together, and then they fall over as dead. They passed out so terrified they were. They're unconscious. And it's ironic, they're called keepers. They're to be keeping the tomb, and they couldn't keep anything. And that is a picture of all human effort in the face of God's power. That we think we're in charge of things. We think we're keeping things and doing what we want to do. And when God sees fit to do something or to stop something, we are powerless before him. So these 4 soldiers could do nothing in front of this angel. And back in Matthew 26:53, we're told that Christ says, he says, don't you think that I could ask of my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? We often talk about Christ could call 10,000 angels, but a legion is actually 5,000. So he could have had 60,000 angels and more. A force that would have been more than enough to take over the entire world. But we know Christ didn't do that. Instead, he allowed all this to happen. He allowed himself to be beaten and mocked and abused and ultimately murdered so that he could take the penalty for our sin. But I never want us, we can become so used to the fact that he did, never want us to forget the fact that he didn't have to and that he had all power at his disposal. It was by his will and the divine will that these things happened. So this angel, these hardened soldiers, they faint at the sight of him. And now we have these women coming. But there's a difference. And the angel answered in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. One look from the angels, soldiers are out cold. But the women come, and as soon as they saw, they probably would have been terrified as well. But to the women, the angel softens himself. And he says to them, fear not. He comforts them. God will utterly judge sin, but God brings comfort and peace to those that come in faith to him. To the earthly minded, the heavenly is terrifying. To the earthly minded, the people that whose focus is on this life, to think of something beyond is terrifying. To have to stand before the presence of God is terrifying. But as believers, that is our hope. Believers, the heavenly things are our comfort and our blessing. And so the angel comforts them, and he says, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He knows what they want, but he's still glad they came. Just like us in our prayer, that God knows what we want, and yet he still wants to hear from us. And he's always glad when we approach into his throne and make our needs known. They have come to the grave of Jesus, their friend, their leader, the one they followed, the one who they saw crucified. And just think of what the cross meant to them for years as they followed, looking forward to him setting up his kingdom and throwing off Rome, and to have their hopes dashed in that day because they didn't understand the message he was telling, that he must die and rise again. It brought on great sorrow, as any of us who have lost a loved one knows something of. But the angel wants to comfort not only their fear, but also to drive out their sorrow. And we see he has a stunning announcement, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And I'll just think of that first sentence. He is not here. They came, they've lost Jesus as far as they can tell in an earthly sense, but at least they could come respect his body and at least have this sepulcher as kind of a monument to him. And they hear the words, he is not here. And that would have sunken their hopes even further. They, as we see in the other Gospels, they're afraid the body was stolen. And they think they've lost their last tangible connection with him. There's more sorrow, more fear. But the angel goes on with the word of comfort. He's not here. Why? For he is risen, as he said. He first assuaged their fear and now their sorrow. You don't have to mourn for him anymore because he is not dead. The best news that has ever been spoken, that Christ the Lord is risen, that death cannot hold him. And in rising, he showed that he was the perfect offering for sin, because if we die, we rightly die in our sin. But Christ had no sin, death had no claim to him, and he showed that he was a perfect sacrifice and that the debt has been paid. And the angel gently reminds them he rose as he said. And Christ told them throughout his earthly ministry, his inner disciples and others, that he must die and rise again. Just one example in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. He says to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." They should have known, but they were just, at any time he talked about death, the disciples just seemed to have shut their ears because they couldn't comprehend that, and they didn't even want to think about it. But it's so important that Jesus told them that he was going to die and rise again, because it shows it wasn't an accident. It's not something that happened. It was in God's eternal plan for our benefit, and that Jesus, as all these things were happening, was still in complete control. The Gospel of Matthew especially emphasizes in Jesus' life his fulfillment of prophecy. Time and again, Matthew will say, "This happened as it was written," to remind us there are innumerable proofs that Jesus Christ was who he says he was. He was the Messiah. He is God. And the ultimate proof here is the resurrection from the dead. And I can't imagine what's going on in these women's minds as they're trying to process that. But the angel, he offers them proof. He says, "Behold the place where he lay. Look into the empty tomb and see it for yourselves. See, it's empty. But see, it's not. It wasn't ransacked. Look at the folded grave clothes. Look at everything just And so he gives them great news, but he's got something more for them in verse 7. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." This realization starts to dawn upon them, and with that, the joy and the excitement. But the angel doesn't let them just bask in this excitement and chatter amongst themselves. He's got a job for them to do. They need to go share this good news with others, especially with the disciples. They need to tell them that Jesus Christ is risen. And the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Both Jesus' death and resurrection. As Romans 10:9 tells us, we need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. To believe the resurrection is necessary for salvation. So God desires for all to know this fact, that all may believe. He tells them to go quickly. There is urgency. Think of the disciples at this time. They're gathered in an inner room, sorrowing, mourning their master being dead, and fearing for their own lives. They need comfort, and the women need to go take it to them quickly. There's urgency. And as we're going to see here, Jesus, he's going to meet them again. So the disciples need to prepare themselves. They need this word. Today, we have a world that's lost and sorrowing. And we have a promise that the Lord Jesus is coming again someday, we know not when. And so there's an urgency for us to share the word as well. We need to go quickly with the good news that Jesus has died for sins and has risen for our justification. The angel said to these women, "Come and see and believe, and then go and tell." And that's the same message that God has for us. Come. Come by faith. And when we come by faith, God, by his Holy Spirit, gives knowledge and assurance of these things. And then once we've believed on them, then we need to go and tell and share this good news. If you've known the Lord for any period of time, I trust that He has given you great mountaintop experiences, those times when you're in His Word and He just shows you something special, or He is just He blesses a ministry or something, and those are exciting. But when He teaches, we're not just supposed to sit on the mountaintop and bask in it. He gives us those experiences to hearten us to go down into the valley and to share that good news and to labor for Him faithfully. He teaches us, and then He sends us out. He says, "Lo, I have told you." Remember these things. If you've got an important message, mark it clearly. We need to know the Word of God so we can share it faithfully. But there's even better news here. He shall go before you into Galilee. Not only is Jesus risen, but they're going to see Him again. He's coming. He's going to meet them in Galilee. And actually, Jesus doesn't wait until they get to Galilee. He's going to see them on the seashore. But Jesus, in His grace and mercy, knows they're sorrowing that day. So He comes and visits the disciple that very day. He graciously calms their doubts. But He gave them the promise not only that He was risen, but that they were going to see Him again. And once again, that's the same promise we have. Not only that Jesus is risen and ascended into heaven, but in like manner, He is coming again. We're going to see Him again. It's what Titus 2:13 talks about, our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we're looking forward to and laboring for. Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word." The women were obedient. They didn't wait around as instructed. They got going, and they had to share this word. I'm sure they had questions. I'm sure they didn't understand it all, but they didn't let that stop them. And I hope, first, I hope you all do have your faith in Jesus Christ and know Him as Savior, but then I hope that excites you enough to go tell others and to go live in light of it. And you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to know the answer to every question to tell somebody about Jesus. You just need to know that He died and rose again, and you need to know what He's done for you. These women could share, "We had fear, now we have great joy." The resurrection changed them and gave them a new excitement. Now, there is an element of fear in the Christian life, and that knowing more of God should make us fear God more, in the idea of having respect and reverence and love and appreciation for Him. 1 Peter 1:17 and Psalm 2:11, they both talk about living our life in fear of God. And that's a danger, that as we serve the Lord for decades, we could just almost get used to the fact of who He is and what He has done. And I hope we just never lose the wonder of it all. But as 1 John 4:18 tells us, that perfect love drives out fear of all other things, that we don't need to fear man, we don't need to fear what life has ahead, we don't even need to fear death because of the love of God. So the Christian life should be a life of joy. We don't live a life under the law where it's drudgery of rules and thou shalt and thou shalt not. We have the joy of the Spirit. We have a joy where we get to celebrate Christ and who He is and what He did. And then we should, whatever opportunity the Lord gives us, we should be serving Him in joy as an opportunity to celebrate that and an opportunity to thank Him. Because, friend, the world doesn't have that joy. They can't have any sure hope of what comes beyond the grave. They don't have any sure hope of, well, what if bad things happen? What if I get sick? What if I lose my financial security? The only hope is the resurrection. That's what the women do. They run. They run and bring the disciples word. They are excited and joyful, and they want other people to know. They want to share the good news. And so that's what we need to do. We need to live in light of the resurrection and the joy it brings, and share not only the facts of the resurrection, but the testimony of what it does for us. As I think of joy, I think the joy ought to be the Christian's uniform. What's the purpose of a uniform, whether you're in the military or police or something? It's so people know who you are, and it signifies your role. Well, our uniform that others see when they should look at us should be joy. There's something different. They've got something. And that should be something that we should be glad to share with others. Because we live in a world full of fear and death, but God has the answer, and that answer is the resurrection. Not only did Jesus Christ rise from the dead, but He promises the same to anybody who will put saving faith in his death and resurrection and make him their Savior. He offers joy instead of fear. And we as believers have the opportunity to live a life of joy as we serve him. So friend, has the resurrection made a change? Has it made a difference in your life? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are you living in fear, or are you living in joy? And is that joy and the change of the cross compelling you to go forth and serve him and share that good news with others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the hope of the resurrection, Lord. Thank you for this time to consider these things. And I pray that you be with the rest of our time as we continue to meet here today. We thank you for the blessing of Easter. Please just continue to guide and direct and teach us, Lord. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has laid something on your heart that you've still got an area of fear that you need read it out, or there's somebody that you need to share with the gospel. I'd encourage you, deal with the Lord now as Denny leads us in another joyful hymn of the resurrection.